Today we begin a series of stewardship sermons on the theme, Give Freely and Wholeheartedly. Around the end of the month, pledge cards will be mailed out to everyone that is on our mailing list, those who are members and those who gave last year. It's a bulk mailing, and so if you do not receive the card, know that the post office doesn't treat those mailings with any priority, but we'll have plenty of cards and envelopes, both in the pews and in the back in the narthex for you. The second Sunday of November, November the 10th, is Dedication Sunday. It's a Sunday annually where we come forward and make our commitments for the coming year. And so please begin praying about that and considering what your level of giving will be for 2020. With that, the first sermon in this series is simply entitled, What is Your Final Answer? And the scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, and then I'm moving to chapter 16. The pieces kind of fit together, and you'll see that. It's a series of questions that are raised, and it seems like one piece to me. Chapter 11, verse 2, when John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Jesus answered them, Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John came. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let anyone with ears listen. And then chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that I am, or that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Let us bow in silence as we come to the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, during August, I had a little time at home on vacation before and after our trip to Colorado, and I was talking to my younger brother, Danny, who lives near Chattanooga in Tennessee, and he watches a lot of television, and there's actually a game show network that I've discovered. And so you can go back and watch all these old game shows like Card Sharks. Remember that one, Card Sharks, or Match Game, or To Tell the Truth, and there's now a modern version of that. Hollywood Squares, you can watch reruns of the Hollywood Squares. And then the $10,000 pyramid, I shared that with my younger son, Ben. He said, why bother $10,000? It's not a lot of money. And so then I reminded them there was another one that was still on the air, and I want to remind you of it this morning. It's the one that's called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and it's still on with a different host than it started with. It's had a number of hosts. And as you know, on that show, contestants answer multiple choice questions, A, B, C, or D, and they have to select the correct one. And if they answer all 15 questions correctly, then they win $1 million and become a millionaire. They have what they call lifeline helps, and these are interesting because they can ask the audience, and that gives the audience opinion on a nice bar graph, so they can say, okay, that looks like it might be right. And so that's one of them, ask the audience. Another is has changed. It used to be call a friend, now it's ask an expert. And then the last one is 50-50, where A, B, C, and D are reduced to only two choices. And so it reduces it by two, and you have a better chance to win. But finally, the contestant will select an answer. And when he does that, the game show host kind of ramps up the anxiety and says, is that your final answer? And the contestant has to say final answer, and then they reveal the truth. Well, this game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, it sort of reminds me of this occasion where Jesus was walking down a road and talking with his disciples. And you remember Jesus asked them, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, A, some think you're John the Baptist. B, others say you're Elijah. And C, still others say Jeremiah. Or D, one of the prophets. To which Jesus asked his disciples, what is your answer? A, B, C, or D? And it's Peter, you remember, who says, none of the above. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, you got it right, Peter. And even though you had expert advice from my Father in heaven who revealed that to you, and he did. The point being, when it all comes to life, matters of life, Jesus provides us with the final answer. And Jesus is not the answer to some superficial question. Jesus isn't the solution, for example, about how do I become a millionaire. He isn't the solution or the answer to the question, how do I win friends and influence people? And there are all sorts of trivial questions, all sorts of trivial pursuits that Jesus won't be providing us a solution with today. And when Jesus was asked such things, when he was asked trivial questions, he often said something like, what has that got to do with me? And on one occasion he said, who made me judge over those matters? Just follow me. So Jesus, he's also was very hard to trick when they ask if you should give unto Caesar or give unto God. He said, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which. Very smart, but no trivial answers. And so when you cut away all the debris of religious laws and practices, where do you finally come down? If you say, for example, Jesus is the answer, then you're right. He is the center of what we believe. He is the heart of our faith. He's the guide to how we are to behave and how we are to treat others. He is the hope of our salvation. He's the image of the living God. Other issues and matters of religious life often get greater attention, but the final answer, ultimately, is Jesus Christ. And so this morning, what I want to do is assure you that Christ does give us some final answers, and let me share just a few with them then with you as the course of the message. First of all, Jesus answers the question as to what God is like. And philosophers and religions have tried to do this over the ages. Some have given us a number of choices, like God is the unmoved mover, or God is the supreme being, or God is the almighty judge, or God is the great other. That's sometimes what they say. You can come up with some of your own conceptions, and we have. Some people refer to God as the man upstairs, and of course that's politically incorrect. Some people call him the great record keeper. But Jesus ultimately, first of all, is the answer to what God is like. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus' life and listen, read his teachings. Secondly, Jesus reveals to us what is meant. It's meant to be a good person in the best definition of what it means to be a good person. It's significant to me, I find, that people often will criticize Christians in terms of the way they behave, or they'll criticize the church because of its evils in the past or things that it should do that it's not doing. But I rarely hear people badmouth Jesus. But after all, Jesus is the model and the guide for our living. He's the answer. And that means his followers are not the answer. If I want to know how I'm doing in my Christian life and my Christian walk, I don't compare myself to others. I compare myself to one person, and that one person is Jesus. And every time I do that, what I find is I fall far short. He is the one we are to compare our lives to. Jesus, with courage, faced animosity. He cared for the least and the lost and the rejected of the society. He had an ethic of goodwill, even, you remember, to his enemies. And all this should humble us, because Jesus is the model of what a human being is meant to be at his or her best. And so we follow him and him alone. Jesus is the answer to all of life. He's the answer to what it means to be a good person. He's the answer to right and wrong, what right and wrong was, what right and wrong is. And right and wrong to Jesus, his final answer to right and wrong is to love. And that doesn't mean just an emotional feeling of love, but a love that's everlasting, an agape kind of love. Jesus, you see, set us a standard for undiscouraged goodwill to others. Some of you will remember a number of years ago, there was a movement that began, and some people still wear the bracelets or a necklace that says WWJD. Remember that? What would Jesus do? That's what the letter stood for. And I have to say to you this morning, in some matters of life, I haven't the foggiest notion of what Jesus would do on a number of matters in today's world. And I believe when I say that, I'm in good company with others. Specifically, for example, about prolonging the life of those who are dying, or euthanasia. What would Jesus do? How do we honor God on the Sabbath day in our day and time? When I grew up, I don't know about you, but my parents wouldn't allow me to mow the lawn on a Sunday. I had to be done on Saturday, not Sunday. And because I have theological training, and I know about the Jewish tradition that the new day begins at 6 p.m., I now mow my lawn sometimes on Sunday after 6 p.m. because Monday's begun, right? So if you ever come by the house and you see me mowing on a Sunday, note the time. It's after 6 p.m. I'm not working on the Sabbath in that way. I remember in Edinburgh, Scotland, on the Holy Mile going up to the castle, there's a little museum called the Children's Museum. And it has, it shows what children used to play with on Sundays a couple of hundred years ago. And inevitably, they were all toys that reminded you of stories in the Bible. They were allowed to play with those kind of toys and not other toys because they were so careful about what was done on Sunday. Things have really changed, haven't they? So many choices are gray, so many choices are muddy, but then hear me when I say this, some choices aren't at all muddy. They're clear. But we do know this. In matters of life and faith, this is what Jesus would do. Jesus would love every time. No matter the circumstance, his answer would be love. And that is the final answer to what it means to be a human being at his or her moral level best. Then thirdly, Jesus is the answer to how we get reconnected, how we get reconciled to God. And that's a question that almost every religion contemplates, how to be connected or reconnected or reconciled to God. You see, in the Christian faith, since we have fallen short of God's glory and God's perfection, all of us have sinned. We have broken the relationship with God, and that's been our choice. So how do we get back together again? That's what the Christian faith tries to teach. Some religions say, try harder. Others say, pray harder. Some say, don't eat, but fast. Look sorrowful, that's what some say. Make sacrifices for your faith. Go to church, go to the temple. Do good deeds. Those are some of the religious answers that people sometimes answer for themselves as what to do more of. But the final answer is really quite different. The final answer is that Jesus tells us that we don't and we can't do anything to restore that relationship, because God has already offered that to us in the person of Jesus Christ. You and I do deeds of kindness. You and I come to church. You and I pray. We give financially. But we do so out of thanksgiving for what God has already done for us in Jesus. We give out of joy. We do things out of joy, not out of guilt or fear, but in response to what God has done. As a side note to this, let me say to you, before this stewardship series is over, I'll talk a lot more, not just about joy, but I'm actually going to do a sermon in a few weeks called The Sermon on the Amount. So get ready for it, because I want you to hear that before you fill out your pledge card for next year. It's important. The amount is important for the future of the ministry and the mission of this church. Make no mistake about it. Give generously and freely and wholeheartedly, but give. Lastly, Jesus is the final answer to another question, and that is, what does the future hold? I've read three times this week, somehow on social media, that we have this big asteroid that's coming in about 50 years that will clobber the earth, and we need to start now going to other planets and establishing colonies because earth won't be here in 50 years. I don't know if you read that as well. But what does the future hold? The future is a mystery, isn't it? Is this world going to end soon or later? Will people of other religions be saved? What is heaven like? Some religions, in answering these questions, they say we're headed toward nothingness. That's what some believe. Others say that the elite, those who were saved, will lounge in a paradise of palm trees filled with beautiful women. That sounds kind of lopsided to me. I don't know about you. But some say that. Actually, that's what they believe. Still others believe that we're going to be excluded because we didn't follow their seven steps. And there is a religion that has seven exact steps that you have to follow. Or there are some who say we don't accept their view and attitudes about the Bible. So what about the future? What about heaven? Well, Jesus doesn't give us a lot of details. He really discourages us from asking about that. He's often more concerned in how we're living in the present moment. But he does give us the final answer. He says that ultimately, those who follow him will be with him. He goes to prepare a place for us, and that where he is, we will be with him also. And this will be true of having to face him, of every child, every son and daughter, of every mother. And it will be the same gracious Lord that we meet and that greets us that we read about in the Scriptures. And that's a good thing. Jesus promised, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He announced that God is the God not of the dead, but of the living. And by his resurrection, Jesus demonstrated to us that he is Lord over death, just like he is Lord over life. I'm going to close this morning with a well-known, famous baseball story. I think it's the time of year you tell baseball stories, and so here goes one. It's about the Hall of Fame umpire, Bill Clem. Now, Bill Clem was a baseball umpire in the major leagues from 1905 to 1941. That's a long time. He was able to umpire 18 World Series. He still holds the record for the most ejections of players and coaches, managers. And Bill Clem is known for having the loudest voice of all the umpires. And this was the day before they used to mic them. They could hear him all over the ballpark. And the story goes like this. One day he was umpiring a game in Yankee Stadium in the Bronx, and the score was 2-2 in the bottom of the ninth inning. The Cleveland Indians were playing the New York Yankees. And the Yankees were at bat last. There was two outs, and there was a man on second. And a Yankee player came to the plate and hit the ball out in the center field. The Cleveland Indian center fielder, he caught the ball off the ground, and the runner on second for the Yankees was very fast. And by the time he threw the ball home, the Yankees runner was already halfway to home plate. And the ball got there almost precisely the same time as the Yankees runner. And the Indians catcher tagged the Yankees runner almost at the same time he crossed the plate. And as soon as that happened, you can imagine the roar that went up. All the Cleveland Indians in their dugout, they yelled, "He's out!" And all the Yankees in their dugout yelled, "He's safe!" And Bill Clem, it's reported that he took off his mask, he paused, he looked around at the whole stadium, and he said, "He ain't nothing till I say it." It's a great story. Imagine if that happened today. I think that about the future. When does the world end? Who gets saved? And the answer is, it's not up to us. No matter what happens, it will be Jesus say so. And that, my friends, is the final answer. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for this day, this time together in worship that we value so much. We hold you up, O Christ. We bring glory to you, O God, in what we believe and what we do. Help us to honor you. In Christ's name, amen.